My heart feels good. I think we could have kept singing, and I'd have been
just getting more and more blessings the whole time. That was wonderful to hear. Songs of praise and so many of my favorites. I don't know that I don't know how many favorites I've got in those books. They're full of good ones. Appreciate all of you being here this morning, and thankful for a chance to stand here and speak up for my Lord. Had a wonderful conversation yesterday with Brother Josh, talking to him about our churches, talking to him about our families and our ministry, and I was reflecting on how many years that I have been preaching, and just we were talking at length between the two of us about how much that we love the Lord and what we've experienced in our ministries and all our hopes for the future. And I think that we do a lot of that, each one of us, in different ways at the start of a new year. You know, when we're getting down towards the end of December, we're so exhausted from Christmas, we're trying to take a rest, and then it's getting on to December 31st, and we're taking stock of the last year and getting ready for a new one, and maybe looking back on past regrets, perhaps thinking about things that we had hoped we'd get accomplished, and the deadline's passed, or the year's about to be over, and we didn't get all of our to-do list done, and then in on all of that, what I do so many times, and perhaps you do as well, is look with a hopeful heart towards the coming year, realizing that now we have a whole nother year. In a sense, the slate is clean, and you have a chance to make this year what the best that it could be, whatever that it can be, you know, is right there in front of you. And I have been thankful my whole life to really look and see that each year is a little better than the year before, and for some way, somehow. I certainly have had rough times in my life, like that we all have. You know, I've had accidents and mistakes that I've made, and things that I certainly would have hoped would have gone a little bit differently or better. But as a whole, my life gets better every year. I'm thankful for a good wife and family and children and church and blessings from God. And so every year that I have, I can look forward to better things. And I don't spend all my time looking back wishing that I could go in reverse. And so that's what is kind of on my mind, or what truly is on my mind this morning. And I pray that you will have some patience with me, and that your heart would follow with the Scripture here and receive the blessing that I got putting this message together. It's going to be mostly in the Old Testament. And so don't let that scare you, though, because this is good Scripture. Go to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 16. I realize that we don't spend a great deal of time in this book. Not just that we don't preach out of it that often. We don't study out of it that often. I would dare say many of us probably don't read it that much in our home Bible studies, because you know, we just as soon like to stay in the New Testament, or if we go to the Old Testament, we like good old Psalms and Proverbs and things that are a little bit easier to digest and that fit with us. I'm like the many of you that have a handful of those little testaments that they've just completely cut out the Old Testament. They've given you Matthew to Revelation, and if anything, they stuck Psalms at the end of it. And I used to be really tickled to get my hands on those. They're handy. They fit in your pocket, and they can be a quick reference, but it's been years ago that I got to looking at that, and I thought, what a shameful thing to have just cut out over half of the Bible, half of Scripture. And I know why they did it. I'm not trying to put any big blame on those that are at least trying to get the New Testament out to folks, but please don't shortchange your Old Testament. Don't miss out on all the blessings that are there in the instructions of the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And this 16th chapter of Leviticus, is incredibly interesting, and I don't have time or the knowledge, truthfully, to be able to do this these verses justice. But they were on my heart heavily, and I want to try as best I can by the help of the Lord to talk to you about them, and I'll introduce them as such. This is the Day of Atonement that we're about to read about here in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Christmas is a big holiday for us. Easter is as well for the Christian faith. And we should never take any emphasis away from the importance of Resurrection Day. The fact that Jesus Christ gave His life for us and that He overcame the grave by the power of God, that's everything. That's what we believe, and it made the difference for all of our faith. So if Christians should hang their hat on any holiday, as much as we love the birth of Jesus Christ and what a wonderful event that was, truly the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ should be our emphasis. But New Year's Day is something that is treated more of a secular idea. It's something that people think of more often just with getting a new calendar or a good evening the night before, and then maybe just those thoughts of resolutions for the year ahead. But in the Hebrew faith, this what we're talking about, going into a new year, taking stock of all that has gone before us and looking with hope towards what is ahead of us, this in fact was the holiest of days. Amen. In the Hebrew faith.
Amen.
And that Day of Atonement, that time of a new year there spiritually for the people. Now, I'm not doing this exactly with justice because this is in September for the Hebrew faith. The month that they would be celebrating what we're talking about here is actually in September according to our calendars. Rosh Hashanah is their New Year's Day. 10 days after that is Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement that we're about to read about. But it's fitting in my heart to talk about this today. So pray for me, follow along with the scriptures here, and I pray you'll get a blessing. In Leviticus 16:1, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, I don't want to take too long with that, but just so it's not hanging in the air, Aaron had two sons that were supposed to be in charge of burning incense. They brought the wrong incense, and they went about the ceremony incorrectly. And so the Lord punished them immediately, and the fire that that was created there by that improper incense and that improper act, the Lord actually sent more fire and consumed those two young men. They perished instantly, and it was shown very clearly that God wanted things done right. And those two young men were removed from office, and others were brought in. And Moses spoke to Aaron about this, and they saw how serious that it was about the work of the Lord. I think so many times we can think about those things and realize how harsh that is, and think, well, oh me, what would happen if in our church services if it was like in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, if a lie left someone's lips inside of the church house, what if the person that did so fell down dead immediately? If somebody that was within a church service, within the service of God, laid their hands to the work improperly or went about it with corruption in their heart, what if they died immediately because of their transgressions? You know, it would really get our attention. You know, people would really see how serious that it is. And these are the things of Old Testament. These are the things there in that time of the New Testament in Acts that Ananias and Sapphira were. We realize that there's corruption in churches and there's people doing bad things in the name of Christ all the time. And we wonder, why don't they get these punishments? Why are they allowed to continue on like that they are? That's in the Lord's hands. He's the judge of those things. And I trust that He'll take care of them in His own due time and in His own way. But please don't ignore the severity and the seriousness that Scripture teaches us about the work of God. It should be the most careful thing that we do in our lives. So, second verse,
The Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. If we had time, and if we could take time to think on these things and put them in our minds, the priest had been, long before this, had been described to wear these beautiful robes, ephods and decorative things on the robes, to wear that he stood out from the rest of the priests, that he stood out from the congregation, from the people, that when the high priest was there in his robes, that people recognized his authority. He was someone that had been given a very important job, and he dressed to show that. But on this day, with this action, with what he was about to do, he was commanded by God to take those priestly robes aside. Amen. And to put on humble, plain linen clothes. Amen. On this day, the high priest had a very serious job to do, but it was shown that he was just a man. He was in just as much need of forgiveness. He stood just as sinful before God as the rest of the congregation. He couldn't go into this place before sacrifice had been made for his own sins. He couldn't enter in until he had been cleansed himself, and he was commanded to take all the beautiful robes that would have distinguished him to aside, and to go in looking as humbly as he possibly could. Not only to look humbly, but certainly he was supposed to have that within his heart as well. It was that serious, that important, what he was about to do. In verse 5, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but I tried to, as little as I could, and like I said, I'm just not a scholar on these things, but to try to understand them a little bit better. And the best that I could read and find, the way that they would do this is the priest would have 2 pieces of gold, and on one was written for the Lord in their Hebrew language. One was written with another inscription there that I didn't completely understand, but it was in the sense for the people. It was for this scapegoat that was there. He would take them and put them in a container, shake them up. The goats would be put, one at his left hand, one on his right hand. He would reach in without looking and have one on in either hand, and then he would set them on the goat's head, and it would be by chance. One of them was chosen there to be the sacrifice, and one was chosen to be the scapegoat. And there wasn't anything about them that mattered. There wasn't one thing better than the other goat. They were just both goats. They were just brought there to be this offering, and there wasn't anything distinguishing about one over the other. It was completely up to chance, as you might say, about what was going to happen to each one. But as we read on, you'll see that it was quite a different fate between the two. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Now that's a very quick way of telling you that that goat's life was taken at that point. A sacrifice was made of him. Now he didn't do anything wrong. Up until that moment, he'd just been doing what goats do. He'd just been out grazing. He'd been loyal, or whatever that he was, to the family, to Israel, to the priesthood. He hadn't earned this. He hadn't done anything for it, but the price had to be paid. The blood had to be shed. The need was there, and his life was taken as such. Now, the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So he got a whole different fate. Not his life wasn't taken. He was, in fact, set free. Now, I don't know. We don't get a long narrative about the fate of that scapegoat, how well well they made out, but they were taken outside of the camp, taken way away from the congregation, and they were left unto themselves. And who knows what happened with them after that. But that was their lot. Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself, for his house shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. This little room that he was about to go into to perform this act had to be filled with this vapor, filled with this smoke, this incense, because there was something so holy going to take place. God's presence and God's work was going to be in there, that not only did Aaron have to be protected, the high priest have to be protected here from the side of it, but anybody that might try to peek, anybody that might try to disturb these things, this was a holy presence. And that smoke, that incense, symbolized the presence of God. But we know that not only was it a symbol, what we're reading here is that God honored all this. He truly was present. Amen. In this act. And it was a powerful event for the people. And you may be wondering within yourself, Brother Andrew, what does this have to do with me? We are long years from this. Not even the Jews do this anymore. You know, nowadays in 21st century, even though they don't admit that Jesus was the Messiah, a great change took place in history, and they stopped making these sacrifices themselves. Rosh Hashanah, that first day of the year, is still a holy day under the Jewish people, but they treat it with feasts and with food and with fasting before the feast, and they do all sorts of things to remember what happened, but they don't take these sacrifices anymore. That day of Yom Kippur, they spend with family. They spend, they treat it like a holy Sabbath day. They cut down on how far they travel, on what they do. They try to separate themselves from the world. But they don't do these. There's no more high priests and incense and holy of holies and scapegoats anymore. So what does this have to do with Christians in the 21st century? Oh, it's got everything to do with it. And if you'll hang with me just a few more minutes, I really truly pray that you'll see what this is all about and understand the seriousness of it, because it has everything to do with you and with me. It says he will take that incense. He'll do this work in the 13th verse, and he shall take, it says, of the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat. Eastward before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger. Seven times a holy number, a significant number. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now that's an image that is disturbing, to say the least, for our children, or even for many of us. I'm the son of a hog farmer, and so it really doesn't even make me flinch, the things that I've seen and grown up with. But truly, these are things that the world doesn't want to think about. There are people that would absolutely cringe just at the thought of this goat being mistreated. They would think that he had rights. You know, that this goat should not have been treated as such that he was. This is an image that so many people wouldn't want their parents want their children to hear about or to be exposed unto. But if we understand the spiritual power in this event, it doesn't do anything to prepare us to think about what Jesus Christ endured for us.
Amen.
If you would sympathize for a goat, if your heart would break, or if your stomach would turn to think about what this priest did with the remains or with the blood of this goat, how can you handle the story of the Passion of Christ?
Amen.
How can a world that's not willing to talk about the death of a goat, how can that world, those same people, be able to understand what Jesus Christ endured at the hands of the Roman soldiers? The flesh that was tore, the blood that was shed, not just on the cross. It wasn't just a little trickle that we see in the paintings, that we see in the sculptures of crucifixions, just a few little drops hanging down his side. side. He didn't have a handsome face with distinguishing eyes and features with a clean beard. His beard had been plucked.
Yep.
Plucked out. They didn't shave his beard. They pulled it out by the handfuls.
Right.
Trying to shame him, trying to mock him, trying to cause him pain. They pulled it out by the handfuls. They beat him and they caused him such pain. His body was swollen. His body was bruised. His body was torn to where that if you didn't know who he was, you wouldn't be able to recognize him.
Amen.
He didn't look like himself. Now the world doesn't want to hear a grotesque scene like that either. And so many parents would shelter their children's ears from understanding what the Lord went through. But we must know. We must know the price that had to be paid.
Amen.
So that we could go to heaven. So that we could have the peace in our heart that comes from faith. From faith in Jesus Christ. Read on with me, if you will. I want to be careful with the time, but please read on with me. He shall make an atonement in verse 16. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, for his household, for all the congregation of Israel. He shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, that holy number, and cleanse it, hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall then bring the live goat, that scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. These people that were safe in their homes. These people that had gathered, all year long they had lived their lives and done their mistakes and forgotten God and tried to make small efforts for Him and had done things that He said they shouldn't, had not done things that He said that they should. All these were gathered together. Confession had been made. Efforts had been made by individual families and patriarchs and those within the priesthood. And all of this rolled together here in this effort of Aaron to try to put all of that upon this little goat.
Yeah.
It didn't do anything. This goat was, it was just a beast. It was just a four-footed beast. It was simply a picture, only an image of what was to come.
Amen.
And all the sins of those people just sat in their homes and they waited to hear what the priest would say. Today, the Jewish people gather together during those 10 days and they try to confess themselves. They try to purify their hearts. They try to talk to their priest. They try to pray unto God. And then on that day of atonement, they think from that day, the Lord has sealed their fate for the coming year. On this day here, what we read about, there was an effort being made by this priest to try to make up for all the wrongs that Israel had done for the past year, and to make an effort by this priest so that the next year could be lived for the Lord, to show this great effort to put all their wrongs on this goat and to get him out of there, to turn him loose and to take him away from the people. But in the coming year, the people would serve the Lord. It says, now the iniquities, their transgressions, they were all on the head of this goat, and they sent him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, put off the linen garments which he put on when he went in the holy place, and leave them there. Leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water, put on his garments and come forth, offer his burnt offering, the burnt offering of the people, make an atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat, the only job he had in this sense was to just take the goat away as far as he could and let him go. But when he came back, he had to wash his clothes, bathe his flesh, and then he could come back into the camp, because all that iniquity and all that sin was supposed to be removed, and this man wasn't supposed to bring 1 ounce of it back. He was supposed to cleanse it all and come back into the camp clean. That was the work, that was the image, that was the effort that they were trying to do. Now let me read a little bit more. The bullock for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, their dung. He that burneth them shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water. Afterward he shall come into the camp, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls. Do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. This hope, this work, this effort was done tirelessly year after year after year. And the best that it did, the best years that they had, with the purest effort of the priest, the best that this did was to roll those sins forward for one more year.
Yeah.
The best that it did was to appease God, that they were trying to look towards what truly had to happen.
Amen.
Towards the work that was going to take care of all things. Countless goats lost their lives. Countless of the young bullock. All these goats that went out. That one goat, he didn't deserve to be set free any more than the one that deserved to die. All those sins that were put on him, and he just got to go out and live his life, and the congregation sat comfortable in their homes while the priest went through all these things. And every year it was just pushing it forward, just rolling it one more year, just one more month, one more time there. Nothing truly was resolved. Nothing truly was done there to take these sins and to wash them away. That goat went out into the wilderness, but the sins were still there, and the people had them in their hearts, and they had to do this over and over and over again. There was nothing lasting about this ceremony, as beautiful as it was, as careful as the priest was. There was nothing permanent about it at all. But in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, in the 25th verse, it says, "Wherefore He," that's Jesus, "wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Aaron and his successors as high priests were just as sinful as the men that they serve. They had just as much reason for needing forgiveness as any of the rest of the congregation. They had to make sacrifice for themselves before that they could do anything. And sadly, history tells us that many of them fell down on their jobs so much that it wreaked havoc on Israel.
Yeah.
They failed in their honesty. They failed in their integrity. They failed in their faithfulness unto God. And it corrupted the people, because these high priests were just men. And they had many shortcomings and faults. Certainly there were many good ones, and certainly those good ones did their office to the best of their ability. But they were always just men. Just men.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God.
Amen.
God in the flesh. And He needed no forgiveness. He didn't have to make sacrifice for Himself. He didn't have to have somebody else do anything for Him. Holy, perfect, harmless, all these things. And He needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once, when He offered up Himself. In this image that we read in Leviticus, we see a long, drawn out, powerful, beautiful event that I honestly don't understand all about it. I try to. But I don't have to spend too much time trying to understand all of the details of the efforts of Aaron, because when it boils down to it, That was just trying to point me towards Hebrews chapter 7. All of those things that occurred within Leviticus and Numbers, all of that rolled, all of that moved forward, and all those goats, all those priests, all those prayers, all that blood rolled towards the day on the hill of Calvary. Right there in the sight of all mankind. And Jesus Christ did not have to have someone else to do the work. He laid down His life for the sins of mankind and washed those sins away.
Amen.
To where that when we come to Him in faith and in believing of the name of Jesus Christ, there's no more scapegoat running off.
Amen.
There's no one else that ever has to die. There's no more blood that has to be shed. Every drop of His had to be, but no one else has to make sacrifice. It's all taken care of in Him. Each year we have a new calendar. We have a new opportunity. We have a new chance for this year. 2014 can be a wonderful, wonderful year. And we can look at it as a fresh start. But there's nothing greater, no more powerful spiritual thing to understand than the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. As a child of God that was saved when I was 9 years old, I can look at this year as a wonderful opportunity to do better for my God. I can look back on the year and be sorry for my sins, for my transgressions, for my failings, for the things I didn't do that I should have, and I can hope for this new year that I'll do better. But there's no better new start. There's nothing that anybody in this world needs more than the fresh, cleansed feeling that comes from having your sins washed away forever.
Amen.
By the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To know that you went into that Holy of Holies with the High Priest Himself.
Amen.
And He applied His blood to your soul. And nevermore do you have to worry about sin.
Amen.
Nevermore do you have to worry about what's going to happen when you breathe your last breath. The Day of Atonement is what this was about. Jesus Christ's blood was shed. My Day of Atonement was a Tuesday night of the first week in August when I was 9 years old. And the blood was applied to my soul, cleansed me from my sin.
Amen.
And I will never have to do that again.
Amen.
I will never have to go through that again because I'm good. I am a child of God. I'm thankful to have another year, and I am most thankful to know that I can go through that year with Jesus Christ, not only as my Savior, but as my friend. As Brother Tony and Sister Janet get us a song to sing as a congregation, I'd ask you to think on this. Understand all the efforts. Understand the pains that have been made. All the prayers. Understand what Jesus Christ went through for you. He wants you to have that fresh start. He wants you to have that cleansing of your soul. You need that more than anything else.
Amen.
Let's stand together.
24, while we stand, let's do all five verses.